Please turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 1 through 7 is our text for this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 1 through 7, give cheerfully. Let us pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you so very much for your word. Thank you that we can open it. Thank you that we can each have a copy and follow along and see with our eyes the words on the page, the words breathed from your own breath. Lord, as we look at these particular words that you breathed into these writings, teach us. Teach us that we might be vessels that will be good witnesses and glorify your name. Help us in this study, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Sometimes ordinary things in life can serve as excellent illustrations of spiritual truths. Jesus was a master at this. He used a shepherd, he used light, he used a door, he used bread, a vine, salt, seeds, wheat and tares, a pearl, on and on the list goes. He used a lot of things, just ordinary things in life, and he used them to illustrate spiritual truths. There's an ordinary thing in life that we're going to observe in this text that I believe is one of the most significant illustrations that God uses throughout all of the Bible, Old Testament included, to illustrate what he has done for us in sacrificing himself. Remember that old saying that actually came from Benjamin Franklin, God helps them who help themselves. And I have taught you to reverse that. The truth of the Bible is God helps them who cannot help themselves. And there is an exercise, and it can be an ordinary exercise of life, of giving to the poor. And I believe that is something that God has used throughout the Bible to illustrate how God, as we in human life help the poor who cannot help themselves, that it illustrates how Jesus Christ helped us who could not help ourselves to eternal life. And this text lends us the opportunity to consider this truth. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 1 begins, "For as touching the ministering to the saints, it is superfluous for me to write to you." He uses this word superfluous, which means it's really unnecessary for me to talk to you about this because what has been said is enough, and you know this. But it wasn't superfluous in this. Ministering to those who cannot help themselves goes to the very heart of the gospel. This was something that God did emphasize in the Old Testament. Would you go to Isaiah chapter 58, please? In the beginning of the chapter, Isaiah chapter 58, in the beginning of the chapter. Now, the Israelites had some serious spiritual issues which God addresses in this chapter. And he confronts them at the beginning of the chapter, Isaiah chapter 58, verse 1. "Cry aloud," he says, "spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet, and show my people their transgression, and the house of Jacob their sins. Yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways as a nation that did righteousness." Or we might say, as if they did righteousness. They weren't really doing righteousness. There was a serious issue here. They pretended that they were seeking him, but they really were not. He addresses this in verse 3 where he says, "Wherefore have we fasted, say they, and thou seest not? Wherefore have we afflicted our soul, and thou takest no knowledge? Behold, in the day of your fast ye find pleasure and exact all your labors. Behold, ye fast for strife and debate, and to smite with the fist of wickedness. Ye shall not fast as ye do this day, to make your voice to be heard on high. Is it such a fast that I have chosen?" God says, the way you are conducting your worship is not what I have chosen for you. It is a concentration upon yourself, making yourself seem so distressed and pleading and all that. And God says, that's not really what I've asked of you. He says in verse 5, "Is it such a fast that I have chosen, a day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head as a bulrush and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Wilt thou call this a fast, an acceptable day of the Lord?" God said he was looking for people who helped those who could not help themselves. Verse 6, "Is not this the fast I have chosen? To loose the bands of wickedness," that is, to loose those who have been victims of wickedness and cannot free themselves. He says, to undo heavy burdens, that is, to relieve those who have heavy burdens that they cannot carry by themselves. He says, to let the oppressed go free. Again, these are victims of oppression that cannot free themselves. "And that ye break every yoke," that is, of those who find themselves in any kind of manipulated situation from which they cannot free themselves. He says, "Is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry, giving food to those who have no means of providing food for themselves? And," he says, "that thou bring the poor that are cast out to thy house," that is, provide housing for the homeless. He says, "when thou seest the naked, that thou cover him, providing warm garments for the homeless in cold weather, and that thou hide not thyself from thine own flesh," that is, you take care of your own relatives who cannot fend for themselves. There are numerous other places in the Old Testament where God talks about helping the poor, the widows, the fatherless, those people who in an Old Testament context could not help themselves. And he intended for this to be a testimony that they understood what redemption and salvation was all about. In Psalm 34 and verse 6, Psalm 34 and verse 6, David says, "This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all of his troubles." When David says this poor man, when he refers to himself as a poor man, he wasn't impoverished financially. There were other kinds of poverty in his life. There was a spiritual poverty that left a void. There was a circumstantial poverty as he dealt with enemies. And it was beyond his ability to deal with it on his own, and so he asked for assistance from God, and God saved him out of his troubles. Psalm 40 and verse 17. Psalm 40 and verse 17, "But I am poor and needy. Yet the Lord thinketh upon me, for thou art my help and my deliverer. I should have kept this back in Psalm 34, and Psalm 35, verse 10, before we went to Psalm 40, but go back to Psalm 35. Psalm 35 in verse 10. All my bones shall say, Lord, who is like unto thee, which deliverest the poor from him that is too strong for him. And over, God talks about helping the poor, helping the poor, helping the poor. But who are the poor? Those who cannot help themselves. Go over to Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19. There was a young man who came to Jesus one day and wanted to know how he could obtain eternal life. Matthew chapter 19 and verse 16. Behold, one came and said unto him, Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? And perhaps you remember what Jesus said to him without looking at all of the verses. Go to verse 21. Jesus said unto him, If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast. Give to the poor that thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. And this was distressing to this young man. In verse 22, it says he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And of course, we have to ask the question, did Jesus really suggest to the man that he could be saved and be given eternal life simply by giving to the poor? And obviously, the answer to that question is no. What Jesus wanted to see is if this young man understood the concept of sacrifice. He wanted to see if he understood the concept of helping someone who could not help themselves and making the ultimate sacrifice in order to do so. Because this is exactly what Jesus was going to do, and now in our context has already done for us. No one can help themselves to salvation. Ephesians 2:9 says it is not of works. Titus chapter 3 and verse 5 says, It's not by works of righteousness which we have done. And illustrative of this is an event in which Jesus describes in Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23, people coming to him and saying, Oh Lord, we've done many wonderful works in your name. We've prophesied in your name. We've cast out devils in your name. We've done many wonderful works in your name. And what does Jesus say? I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. No matter how many good works we do, they're never enough. We are completely helpless. We cannot help ourselves to salvation by good works. And so just like the poor and needy who cannot provide food or clothing or shelter for themselves, we all cannot provide salvation for ourselves. But God says caring for those who cannot help themselves in the physical world can serve as an illustration of how he cared for us who cannot help ourselves in the spiritual world. What does it really mean to be a person who cannot help himself? It is not an able-bodied person whose income is under the poverty level established by the federal government. It is rather a person who is completely unable to provide the basic necessities of life for himself. It is a person who cannot swim, who falls into the middle of the ocean, and has absolutely no means of saving himself. And thus, spiritually, it is a person who falls into the sea of sin. with no means of finding the shores of heaven on his own, and is about to sink into the depths of hell. Jesus is the one who rescues us from the sea of sin. And when we rescue those who are helpless in the sea of human destitution, those who cannot help themselves in human life, we have the opportunity to illustrate what Jesus Christ has done for us in rescuing us from the sea of sin. And so Paul says, on the one hand, it is superfluous for me to write to you about this subject, but nevertheless, it is an important subject for us to consider. And so in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, in verses 2 through 4, three times each verse, once in each verse, 2, 3, and 4, he refers to his boasting on their behalf. Paul had boasted about the Corinthians, especially to the Macedonians, of how generous the Corinthians were going to be. And then Paul says if the Corinthians were to fail to keep their promise, Paul himself would bear all of the shame. Notice in verse 4. Lest haply if they of Macedonia come with me and find you unprepared, we, that we say not ye, should be ashamed in the same confident boasting. It's interesting. Paul would not be the one who failed, yet he was willing to take the shame. Jesus Christ is not the one who sinned, and yet he bore our shame on the cross. Paul understood. So he says in verse 5, therefore I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren. Remember from last week the three men he's sending to do the collection? There's Titus, and there's the brother, and there's our brother. And he says, therefore I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren that they would go before unto you and make up beforehand your bounty, whereof ye had noticed before, that the same might be ready. In his first letter, Paul had addressed this matter and expressed his sentiment that no collection would be taken when he arrived in Corinth. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 and 2 says, now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. This was because when he arrived in Corinth, he did not want it to appear that he was forcing them to give. He says he wanted it to be on the part of the Corinthians at the end of verse 5 as a matter of bounty. The word suggesting a blessing worthy of praise. And not, he says, as of covetousness. A word that suggests you wish you had your contribution back again. He then addresses a principle of sowing and reaping in verse 6. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, but he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. In another place, the same concept of sowing and reaping, an ordinary thing in life, is used as a spiritual principle regarding what you sow. where it says in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 7, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." But here it's not talking about what you sow. It's talking about the size of your contribution. He says, "He which soweth sparingly." That word suggests that you sow just a little bit. But the word sparingly also suggests an element of reluctance to give. Let me illustrate. Suppose we were passing the offering plate. We're not passing it these days. We have the box. It's working out pretty well, by the way. But remember the days when we passed the offering plate. And so you're sitting there and you seem unaware that it's time for the offering. And so the person sitting beside you pokes you in the ribs and says, "The offering's coming." And so you pull out your wallet and you're flipping through the bills in your wallet. And you find it, $1. Pull it out. And as your neighbor holds the offering plate in front of you, you hold the dollar over the offering plate, but you're having difficulty letting go of it. And it's taking too long, so your neighbor gets a hold of it, and he's trying to pull it out of your hand, and finally he gets it out and drops it in the offering plate. And then as the offering plate goes by, you're looking at that dollar bill and wish you had it back. That is giving sparingly with reluctance and giving with covetousness. But the person on the other side of you has an entirely different perspective. When you hold the plate for them, he pulls out his wallet, and you're curious, what's he going to give? And you're just kind of sneakily looking as he opens his wallet, and you're able to see inside. And all that is there is $1. And with a big smile on his face, he happily pulls that $1 out, his last $1, and gleefully puts it in the offering plate. Never giving it another thought except to hope that it will be used in some way to glorify God in the ministry of the church. That is giving bountifully and cheerfully. Paul wanted them to give cheerfully. He says in verse 7, "Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver." In order to give cheerfully, first you have to purpose in your heart. You have to make a definite choice. That man who gave $1 because it was his last knew before he ever left home he was going to put his last dollar in the offering plate. It was the purpose of his heart to make that sacrifice for God. It was not grudgingly. That is, it was entirely without covetousness. That person who gave his last dollar to the Lord with a smile didn't wish at all that he had his dollar back. And it was not of necessity. The person who gave his last dollar to the Lord did not need someone to poke him in the ribs to remind him it was time for the offering. He couldn't wait for the offering plate to come. God loves a cheerful giver. It's interesting that this Greek word, cheerful, in the Bible, we got an English word from that, and it's the word hilarity. He gave hilariously. Now, that word in our English language has become somewhat of a frivolous concept, but in a biblical sense, hilarity is the satisfaction of the mind that you have done something good and brought a smile to God's face. Would you like to cause God to smile? Then help someone who cannot help himself. And it doesn't have to be giving money to a poor person. It can be any number of ways in which someone cannot help himself, but you are there to assist. But remember, whenever you do help someone in human life who cannot help himself because of the circumstances of his life, God wants you to use that as an illustration of what Jesus Christ has done for all of us. When you cheerfully give the gospel to someone who is lost, that is also helping someone who cannot help himself. Helping him come to Jesus Christ, who is the ultimate one who helped us who could not help ourselves. And surely God smiles upon a cheerful witness. A cheerful witness to someone who is lost in the sea of sin. And he doesn't want us to witness grudgingly or witness of necessity. God loves a cheerful witness. Remember, someone helped you come to the Savior when you were spiritually helpless. There are others who need that same help. Giving to the poor and those who are truly needy is a very acceptable human exercise. God has encouraged it for thousands of years of human history. But he's always meant it to have more meaning than just helping someone have food to survive. We all are lost in the sea of sin with the destiny of sinking into the depths of hell. It is Jesus, only Jesus, who can rescue us from that helpless situation. When you give to someone who is poor, when you help someone who cannot help himself, use it as an opportunity to point them to Christ and what he has done for all of us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for what Jesus Christ has done for us. He has rescued us from the sea of sin and the depths of hell. Thank you for the eternal life that we have been granted, the righteousness of Jesus Christ we have been given because of what Jesus has done for us. Use us, Lord, to bring others who are helpless, spiritually helpless, to the only one who can help them, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.